Amen. Okay, well, we're starting a new series. It's a 3-week one, and it's called Gather, as you can see on the screen. We're going to be taking a look over the next 3 weeks about what it means to gather as the church and why we do it. And so when I think of the word gather, I think of holidays or family events, and I also think of things like gathering up firewood or gathering vegetables from the garden. There's lots of ways the word gather can be used, and it's rather famous in weddings. I think you know the line, right? Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today. Merriam-Webster defines gather this way: to come together in a body or to cluster around a focus of attraction. I have to say they're not far off in their definition for our purposes either. The church is the body of Christ, and when we gather, we come together in a body. We are also gathering around a focus of attraction, which is Jesus. So really, I think Merriam-Webster nailed it. So when we think about this in the context of the church, whether it's a family gathering or the Webster definition, the church gathers for all kinds of reasons. But the sentiment is that the church is a family who gathers every week. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about three specific reasons that the church, or that we gather as the church. Today, we're going to talk about gathering for rhythm. So as we get started, I want us to be thinking about habits. I want to ask everyone to think about some of the habits that you might have. Now, habits are a funny thing. No matter who we are, we all have some weird habit, whether we'd like to admit it or not. Some of those weird habits include talking to inanimate objects. Anybody guilty of that? Okay, good. Me too. Just spoiler alert, I think I'm guilty to all of these. What about turning down the car radio to see better? Anybody do that one? Getting close to a turn or our destination, we got to turn this thing down so we can see. Doesn't make sense, but we do it. How about checking behind the shower curtain every time you enter a bathroom? Anybody guilty of that one? What about having your TV volume set at an even number at all times? Maybe you have some good habits and maybe some bad ones, and maybe even a couple funny ones too. But either way, habits are super important. But we don't think about them very often. And there's a very real and scientific explanation for that. Habits are more deeply ingrained than you might think. Listen to this quote from an article called The Psychology of Habits. It says, habits are our brain's way of increasing its efficiency. Our brain turns daily actions and behaviors into habits so we would do them automatically and without too much thought, thus freeing up our brain power for more other important challenges. This strategy of our brain has wonderful benefits for us. It allows us to function better in life. Just imagine if you had to consider and ponder every single task or reaction. You'd be exhausted. Author Justin Early, in his book Habits of the Household, elaborates more on this concept of habits in relation to the brain. He says this is wonderful because it frees up our higher order thinking for more important tasks. This is why I can tie shoes and buckle seat belts while also teaching an important lesson to my sons. On the other hand, you can see the absence of habits magic when you watch a toddler try and tie their own shoe. The task consumes every bit of mental energy they have. You could not break their concentration if you were a bear on a unicycle. So, good or bad, right or wrong, habits are powerful. In fact, we know it's hard to shake off a bad habit since it takes an average of 66 days before a new one is rooted into your brain. You may have heard before that it takes 21 days to make a new habit, which is true, but it takes 3 times as long for that habit to become part of this routine, this I don't have to think about this anymore, it's just an integrated part of my life. Justin Early continues later in this book, he says, you can't think yourself out of a pattern you didn't think yourself into. You practiced yourself into it, and you have to practice your way out. There's an old saying that goes like this: habits follow cravings as they seek rewards. So for instance, if you wanted to stop smoking, but you don't have anything, you don't do anything to address or avert the cravings, and you don't do anything to replace the rewards that are contributing to this habit, you will have an incredibly difficult time kicking the habit. In the same way, as we desire to create new and healthy habits, we also need to address the underlying cravings and rewards that contribute to them. Do you crave healthy, God-honoring relationships with others? Or maybe you earnestly desire a consistent and powerful prayer life. Or maybe you're hungry for a deeper understanding of the word and teachings of Jesus. One other thing I learned from this book, Habits of the Household, is that the heart follows the habit. So if we want our heart to crave things like fellowship and teaching and worship and prayer, then we need to establish a rhythm for those things. Or if I'm craving relationship with Jesus, then I need to reward those cravings with prayer, fellowship, scriptures, and worship. Then these habits will start to form and my natural inclination will be to lean into Jesus before anything else. Does that make sense? No? I can start over if you need. So, we're going to spend the rest of the time today talking about how gathering as the church helps us to establish these rhythms in our lives. So the early church, they knew something about gathering that churches and communities of faith have been trying to model for hundreds of years. We're going to look at a passage that I know I've used at least a couple times over the last several years, and I'm sure it'll be familiar to you. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So, there were four rhythms in there, and if you heard them, they were teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. If you pick those out, you're on the right track. So the early church, they devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. These are the rewards, if you will, of a healthy rhythm, a habit of gathering with other believers. And the early church was devoted to it. They didn't give their heart a choice, but to be invested because they made it a habit. The word devotion is a powerful one. It means to consistently show strength which prevails in spite of difficulties, to endure or to stay in a fixed direction, to be steadfast. See, this church in Acts was unwavering in their commitment to gather together. In fact, Acts 2:46 says they continued daily meeting together. So I want you to think about something that you're absolutely committed to, something that you do every day in your life, something that's become such a deeply ingrained habit that it's just part of who you are. Habits that have been a part of your routine for maybe your entire life. And so part of the reason that we gather as the church is to make these four things, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, so deeply ingrained in our lives that it's a part of who we are and it's a part of the rhythm of our lives. So we're going to talk about these four together today. Now, the first rhythm that the early church was committed to, I mean, I don't know if there's a specific order. They're important, but this is how they're listed in the scripture. So the first one was teaching. So we're going to talk about the rhythm of teaching. How many of you enjoy learning? Cool. 4, 5, 6. Great. All right. Good. Makes me feel good. You guys pay me to teach you, so. I'm just kidding. We've talked about habits that follow cravings as they seek rewards. So if we crave learning, right, then we would reward that with good teaching. And learning the scriptures together with other believers was something the early church was devoted to. And so in the same way, we need to be devoted to good teaching. It really has not, I mean, we're at a point in history where it's never been easier to find teaching, to seek out teaching. The problem is, there's just as much false or bad teaching, if not more, than there is good teaching. And the problem with false teaching is that it skews our idea of who God is. There's a book I read a couple, maybe like a year ago now, but it's called Practicing the Way. It's by John Mark Comer, and I think he talks about this best. I'm going to read you a little excerpt from this. He says, "The best teaching does more than just inform us. It gets into our heads with a vision of the good life. It undermines the untrue stories we believe. It says, this is true and this is a lie. And it shifts our trust. It rewires our mental maps to reality, making it possible for us to live in alignment with such a way that we flourish and thrive according to God's wisdom and good intentions. For this reason, spiritual formation in the way of Jesus begins with healing of our false images of God. If a person's vision of God is distorted, if they view him as harsh, demeaning, or chronically angry, or as liberal or laissez-faire or simply here to just champion your pleasure, then the more religious a person becomes with this view of God, the worse they become. Because we become like who we believe God is. So to counter the daily barrage of lies we receive from the world around us, as apprentices of Jesus, we must, like good students, prioritize exposure to teaching and truth. There are all sorts of ways to do this: reading Scripture, memorizing Scripture, studying the Bible, listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, reading books, just to name a few." It's pretty good stuff. So we have access to lots and lots of good teaching, but we have to make sure first and foremost that they're seeking out teaching that represents who God is. Or in other words, we're going to become like whatever false god we are being taught by. Does that make sense? So learning takes time. It can be difficult. Learning requires your effort and your attention. The reward, however, is deeper understanding and knowledge of who God is. And I'm not sure if I know any follower of Jesus who would say that they don't want a deeper understanding of Scripture or of their faith or ultimately of God. And this isn't just a Sunday morning thing, right? This happens every day in our personal lives as well. This also happens in small groups, which we have lots of them meeting here in this building throughout the week. If you're not in one now, this is an easy step that you can take to commit to more good teaching. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to commit to the rhythm of learning and allow our heart to follow the habit of taking in good teaching. The second rhythm that we see in Acts is the rhythm of fellowship. This is a fun one, right? Fellowship's the best one, I think. As we learn from Acts 2:46, the early church was devoted to meeting together daily. Now, I'm not going to say that we need to gather in a formal service like this every day, right? That would be obnoxious, and I would be exhausted for one. I know Wendell would too, right? That's a lot, gathering like this every day. I don't think that's necessarily what they were doing. It says they were meeting in the temple courts. So I would encourage you not to attend church every day, but to think about getting a regular time in of fellowship with other believers, making that a part of your rhythm of life. A lot of you are doing this already, and I'm so glad for that. I don't view us as a church that's lacking in the fellowship department. Just look at our foyer. You guys take forever to get in here. Honestly, it's almost to a fault, right? We fellowship to a fault. But I'm just kidding. You guys okay today? All right. But I love that about this place, that we fellowship a lot here. But fellowship doesn't just mean that we meet in a church building once a week or more. It's spending time with other believers, and it's sharing parts of your lives together. And in the Church of Acts, it says they were doing that daily. And so a second book on habits, this is the same author, Justin Early, he simplifies it for us, kind of for our day, in his book, The Common Rule. He gives a litany of daily and weekly habits for the follower of Jesus to try. And he gives two habits that are specifically fellowship-based. He gives one of them that's a daily habit and one is weekly. The daily one is try to eat a meal with others once a day, either breakfast, lunch, or dinner with someone else. In other words, try not to go a whole day without eating, or try not to go the whole day eating only alone. And that would take some work, right? Sometimes our schedules don't allow that. But I think if that's the case, we should maybe adjust our schedules to prioritize fellowship. Now, the weekly habit that he proposes is an hour-long conversation with a friend every week. When's the last time we made that a priority? Now, these are two examples I found in a book, right? There's lots of ways that we can fellowship. But the important thing is that we keep in mind that the church that Jesus set up, run by the disciples that sit under his teaching, was prioritizing daily fellowship as a rhythm of life. Now, another misconception of fellowship is, I went to church, so I fellowshipped. I got my fellowshipping in for this week, right? Just going to church doesn't mean you fellowshipped. It's plenty easy to walk through these doors and sit down and walk back out without sharing any part of your life with anyone. Fellowship happens when we share life with other believers. So, we should make fellowship with believers a priority. Both of these books that I reference are excellent resources to help you put into practice all of these rhythms that we're talking about today. If you're a reader, I would highly recommend them. But practicing these rhythms will make our heart follow the habit and rhythm of fellowship. Now, the third rhythm was the breaking of bread. Now, this one is debated among scholars whether we're talking about communion or just eating together. Now, I fall in the school of thought that this is alluding to communion, and I'll tell you why. People have always been people, right? When was the last time you fellowshipped with someone and food wasn't around? Right? Case closed. We eat, right? We eat. Eating, I think, is implied in fellowship. It applies to fellowship. I think the breaking of bread is probably talking about communion. Is that something we do as a church? And I think that because I think they're quoting Jesus. And in you can find this in the Gospels. I just pulled from Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 says, "The Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So communion, or breaking of bread, is about remembering Jesus. It's about remembering his life, remembering his sacrifice on the cross, about remembering his body broken for you and me, remembering his blood as the marker of this new and final covenant between God and man. It's about remembering his death, most importantly, his resurrection, and then his promise to return for his church again. So what the early church is making a rhythm of in their lives when they gather is remembering all of these things about Jesus. And what an amazing gift we've been given in communion, which we participated in together last week. It's always good to be in a rhythm of remembering. So communion is another rhythm of the church, and it's another reason that we gather. So the last rhythm that we see mentioned in Acts 2 is prayer. Now, simply put, prayer is the backbone of your relationship with God, right? What's the avenue or the carrier of any relationship, right? The key to any relationship is communication, right? It's an open communication where you can share what is on your mind and you can also listen to what God is saying to you. But it's also an exchange where we can make our requests known and God receives them. Now, we could do an entire series on prayer alone, and maybe someday we will. But today, we're looking at more of the rhythm of gathering and praying together in community. And again, that's not just in this room. That's in our small groups. That's when we are fellowshipping. It is in this room too, but not allotted just to that. It's a gift to pray with others in community. There's power when we pray together, when we make our requests known together. In fact, listen to what Jesus says about how we should pray. This is on your screen, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I imagine you're familiar with this scripture. Everybody heard that before? It's the Lord's Prayer, right? We added the kingdom, power, and glory forever, amen, a few hundred years after. This is the actual quote from Jesus. I imagine that you've heard it. I imagine that many of you have it memorized. But have you ever really thought about the communal nature of this prayer? In other words, did you notice that when Jesus instructs us to pray, he's not using personal pronouns like my or me, but instead he uses plural pronouns like our and us. So this means that when Jesus is telling us how to pray, and not only that, but the most famous prayer of all time is a communal one. If it's not meant to be spoken exclusively out loud in the midst of fellowship with others, it's at least meant to be spoken with fellowship in mind. Now, there's power when we pray with one another and when we're committed to praying together. It's another rhythm of the church. It's another reason why we gather. So as we wrap up today, I just wanted to touch on something real quick here. Habits and rhythms are good, but they're not what save us, right? Habits aren't why God loves us. However, there's one last bit of wisdom that I learned from this book, Habits of the Household. Justin Early, one of the authors I mentioned earlier, he ends each chapter in this book with a version of the following statement. Our habits don't change God's love for us, but God's love for us should change our habits. Our habits don't change God's love for us, but God's love for us should change our habits. So while habits don't save us, the fact that we are saved should change how we do things. It should change our habits and our rhythms. So are you letting your relationship with Jesus change your rhythm of life? This is my challenge for you this week. Identify some of the things in your life, some of your habits and rhythms. What are things that you do every morning or every evening or every weekday or weekend and so on? What's positive about them? And what are some things you could change? And if you're not in the rhythm of gathering with other believers on a regular basis, why not? What's keeping you from seeking out good teaching? What's stopping you from fellowship with other believers? Is there anything in the way of remembering Jesus through the breaking of bread? Is there something in the way of your rhythm of prayer? Jesus taught his disciples how to live, and the church in Acts set up a model for us to follow. This is God's plan for the church. If you set these rhythms up in your life and you turn these aspects of gathering into habits, your heart and your cravings and your rewards will follow. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for setting up this model for us to follow. God, I pray that if we're lacking in any of these areas, teaching or fellowship or breaking of bread or prayer, that you would just make that known in our lives, that we would be able to see where we're lacking and start to build these rhythms and habits around what your church was meant to be. God, this is why we gather. Help us not to lose sight of that. Thank you for a very clear model in Scripture and your word. Help us to seek out good teaching this week. God, help us to go first and set up fellowship with other believers. And help us to remember you through breaking of bread. And God, help us to be so open and vulnerable in our prayer life, not just personally, but right now, here, in our small groups, when we gather together, God, we just thank you for everything you've done and everything that you're doing, and we just want to be a church that represents you well. So as we go about our week and as we walk through this series the next 3 weeks together, I just ask that we could be the church you want us to be through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for your salvation and for your plan to use us in your kingdom.